Let me begin reading to you in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 9. The focus of our passage will be verse 15. For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And if you'll remember several months ago when we looked at that passage, the text of the verse itself, the text of the phrase there itself, calls us to recognize the passage is not saying that all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus' bodily form. That when he was physically manifest here on earth, that then it dwells now. The risen Jesus, glorified and exalted and seated at the right hand of God. So, as Carl alluded to earlier, to turn our eyes upon Jesus is not simply a metaphor. There is a reality of our faith that all the fullness of deity rests in Him. Glorified in heaven, and with the eyes of faith, we see Him. With the eyes of faith, we know Him. And through faith, we experience union with Him. Verse 10. And in Him, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and all authority. And in Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions, when you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile towards us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Father, may You give us understanding of Your Word. May we attend to it with all of our hearts, with genuineness, seeking Your glory. May Your Spirit's presence be within us and among us. Amen. I mentioned last week, this section of Colossians has vivid imagery. The idea of being circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. The idea of being dead in our trespasses but made alive together with Christ. To be buried with Him, but to be raised with Him. To have this certificate of debt which was against us, which spoke of our guilt, which spoke of our trespasses, which spoke of the extent of those things that we could never pay. Having that certificate nailed to the cross. There's one final picture here in this passage. As I mentioned last week, it is one of my favorite pictures in all of Scripture. One that our English translations sometimes leave a little plain Jane, leave a little bland. As they went through, word for word, I guess, but really miss this vivid first century picture. In verse 15, the Word of God records for us several military terms. Kind of a little bit out of the blue, kind of just all of a sudden there. The book of Philippians, which we looked at earlier today, the book of Philippians is filled with military imagery. It's all over the place. It's all about that. And even the term work there in Philippians that I think we referenced earlier is also the word for battle. Not just that we're trying to work out our salvation as if, you know, we don't have it and we're trying to earn it or those things. No, you are in the midst of a world that you are called to hold forth the truth of the gospel like a light in the midst of darkness. And they are opposing you. They are trying to scare you. They are your adversaries. And when they see you stand firm in the gospel, it is going to be two things. To them, it's going to be a sign of their destruction. To you, it's going to be a sign of your deliverance, salvation. And that same idea is their battle out your deliverance. in this world with fear and trembling, knowing that God is the one who's doing what? Powerfully working in you. I love that imagery. And here in Colossians, we see it just not all over the place like we do in Philippians, but here in verse 15, his military language, when he had disarmed. You think, okay, what's the Greek word mean behind that? It means disarmed. It means taking the armaments off of your enemy, removing it from them. Not only being disarmed, but, and here's that plain Jane, New American Standard says, being made a public display. We'll talk more about that later. But again, that's a military term. And then finally, having triumphed over them. Not just at the old ballpark, but as a kingdom, conquering every other kingdom. These military pictures are for us to understand more about what it means for us to see that in Christ Jesus we are made complete. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in His bodily form. He is the Lord of the church. He is ruling and reigning over us and in us now. It is a powerful picture of the work of Christ. So my sermon this morning will be in three headings. The first of how our enemies have been disarmed. The second of how He has made a public display of them. And then finally, examining and meditating upon His triumph over them through Jesus our Lord. The very first phrase that we find there, when He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities. That phrase should be a little bit familiar, just the rulers and authorities. We read it on our way as we picked up the context here in this passage as well. We saw there in verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over what? Over all rule and all authority. There is no rule and authority for which Christ is not the head over. As a matter of fact, our text goes on here in verse 15 and emphasizes that by saying, here's what Jesus has done through His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God His Father, the throne of glory, ruling and reigning until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. Do you know what He did then? He disarmed His enemies. Now, I'm sure in our minds we're thinking, how? When? Was it all done? Was it completely done? Is there still part of it that's yet to be done? Just, before you get there, just think about it. Christ Jesus the Lord, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, has stripped His enemies of their armaments. The offensive weapons have been taken away, and He has removed their threat. I hope that helps you a little bit when you go through the Scriptures and you read about how He will not forsake you, He will not leave you, that when He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. I hope this passage factors in a little bit here that you think, okay, He can handle that. I can do that. I can turn my anxiety over to Him. No matter how much the seas seem to be raging around us, no matter how much the Gentiles and the nations seem to be against the church, no matter how much the culture here in the United States of America seems to be turning on a tide, turning on a point to say, we disagree with you, we don't like you, we think you're wrong, we want to come after you. I just clipped my fingernails this morning. I can't chew on them a little bit now. The anxiety belongs exactly where it should be, turned over to the God who has conquered. Rest there. The weapons of this world have been removed. They've been stripped from the enemies of Christ and therefore the enemies of the church. They still got a little bark left to them. I'm not saying it's something we just go out and just carefree skipping through this world. But God in His sovereignty, and this is something that the church has yet to grasp onto the way that we should. The church wants to run back to the Old Testament and the picture of Israel before God and see the way that there were times when God turned over Israel out of His judgment upon them and turned over Israel to the other nations to just be decimated. And we lose sight of the new covenant. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying God does not discipline individuals or the church at times. He absolutely does. And by scriptural standards, we should say, thank you for discipline. We needed that for your glory. Thank you for times of bringing us to our knees in dependence and bringing us to the end of ourselves. We recognize now, from a new covenant perspective, we can say with confidence, Lord, you have done that for our good. We had gone astray, but you brought us back. See how God has even taken the things of this world, even our enemies, and He is now using our enemies not to destroy us, but to help us. So much so that in the New Testament scriptures, it can be said, count it every joy when you enter into various trials and distresses. Persecutions, famines, illnesses, whatever it may be, it's being used for what? Your good in God's plan. Now, your good may not be your comfort. Your good may not be your bank account. Your good is your place in honoring Christ Jesus every day of your life, everything that you do, every thought that you have. It's where you're supposed to be. Our enemies have been stripped of their weapons. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, isn't that beautiful? Not only are their offensive weapons having been removed, here's something, dear church, to know. Their defensive weapons have been removed as well. You may be asking, how do you know that? I'll get there a little bit later. We'll talk more. Let's just think about this now. Their defensive weapons have been removed. Our enemies are vulnerable. Now, a wounded tiger is a dangerous beast from one standpoint. He doesn't go away quietly into the night. I know nothing about tigers. Maybe they do. You know, correct me if I'm wrong on that. This world still doesn't like us. But there is something they cannot defend against. There is something that we have, a weapon given to us, that they have no way of putting out. Remember, the gates of Hades will not prevail. And the gospel is that weapon which we have been equipped with to go into this world and by God's good sovereign plan, think of it this way in your own life, you were helpless to fight against it. Praise God. The gospel went forth and even brought you back from the dead, spiritual death. When He had disarmed rulers and authorities. Who has been disarmed? Rulers and authorities. Yes. What does that mean, practically speaking? One, the spiritual powers that are against God and His church have been stripped of their powers. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we could be all over the place in Ephesians. I've got two passages I want us to look at there. I haven't heard a lot of this lately. I've heard a little bit of it as late, and it should be there. But when I was going through college and shortly after, there was all sorts of talk about spiritual warfare. Somebody would sneeze and they'd just be like, oh, spiritual warfare is going on around here. Let's start getting rid of this sort of thing. The spiritual powers around us have been disarmed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. First of all, let's see this. What I'm saying is not that there is no struggle. For chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians says there is a struggle. And it's telling us that, get this, the Word of God is not saying there's a struggle, so you might want to go take cover and avoid it. That's what I tend to do. I don't like struggles. I don't like going through hard times. I don't like going to the doctor and facing what they're going to say to me. I'd just rather not do it. And the church sometimes would rather avoid a struggle. It's not what we're called to do. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, here's what we're to do. Take up the full armor of God. That thing which the rest of the verses there in Ephesians chapter 6, as we've seen before, speaks of messianic armor. Going back to the prophets and seeing how the Messiah would don that the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, having truth girt around his waist like a belt, having feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of that was talking about Jesus. And here in Ephesians, we are his body. And therefore, we are to don ourselves with what? His armor. We are to go forth as powerful agents of Jesus Christ. Stewards, instruments, his co-workers, his workmanship. We are to go forth in this world with his powerful armor. There is a struggle. Guess what? Don't fear them. You've been given messianic armor. Where, pray tell, do you see the chinks in this armor? Where is the weakness? There is none. Christ has disarmed all rulers and authorities, and he has armed you, the body of Christ. Turn back now to Ephesians chapter 1. We kind of looked at the end before we looked at the beginning, but sometimes that helps us understand the beginning. And again, just as you're turning there, I think that's a valuable lesson of studying the Bible, especially for epistles like this. If you don't understand where it's going to go, you're going to miss what's being said at the beginning quite often. And if you're wrong at the beginning, you're going to miss what's at the end, but it's a vicious cycle. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's my prayer this morning too, for all of us, myself included. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Again, I am convinced we as the church need this prayer so often. I'm talking not just Heritage, I'm talking the church. That we would understand the hope of his calling upon us. It's glorious. That we would understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are all in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Doesn't that sound familiar to Colossians? Verse 21. Having seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21. Far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion. He is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one that is to come. and He put all things in subjection under His feet. And He gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things, namely in the realm or to the church, which is His body. To the church, which is His body. Doesn't that help explain why at the end of Ephesians He's saying, okay, you body of Christ, put on the armor to protect Messiah's body, who fills the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Spiritual powers, my friends, our struggle is against them, but we will overcome them because Jesus will overcome them. He has disarmed them in Colossians, and He has armed us in Ephesians. What a glorious thing. Human powers also. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." Point made. Rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Spiritual powers have been disarmed. Human powers never really had much, but they've been disarmed. What about the curse itself? We talked about this a couple of months ago. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. As we discussed that several months ago, we saw that that passage is referring to how all of these things that once were a curse, all these things that once mankind had to fear, Christ has now redeemed them for the glory of His kingdom. I still haven't figured out poison ivy yet. I'm working on that one. It's theologically something I'm wondering about. But everything else here, guess what? This world is not for our curse now. This world is for the glory of the church to take the gospel forth. And He uses things that at one time were a curse to His people as now a blessing for His people. Okay. Spiritual powers, human powers, the curse itself. What about death? What about death? 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Whose victory? Christ's. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That again kind of goes back to the curse as well. But thanks be to God, who is the one who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Colossians 2:15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Friends, what is there to fear? It is all in His hand. The struggle is real, but leave your anxieties at the foot of the cross. Trust Him in prayer. Colossians 2:15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He then did something. This is going to help us understand the previous part of the passage. And again, one of the most glorious illustrations of all of Scripture. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the Greek word there is trophos. You can imagine for yourself what English word came from trophos. Trophy. Not a participation trophy. Not even a trophy with a bunch of flags on it. Not a trophy that shows the achievements of a single person. The trophy is shown on your bulletin, the very front of it. This is a picture of a coin, an ancient coin, a Roman coin. And you'll see there an image that's been carved into it. This is a very, very rare one. Couldn't even find somebody that had one for sale with the price on this one. It's gold. You'll see there in the middle, there is something standing up from the ground. And you'll see two people sitting there. And it's hard to tell. I mean, this coin's been preserved amazingly well, so you can't see every bit of detail. But you do see their hands resting, or their head resting in their hands. That is the posture of someone who is weeping. Weeping. It is the posture of an enemy combatant who is weeping in defeat. And the thing that you see in the middle between those two people standing tall is what this Greek word trophos meant in the first century. It is the gear of soldiers that have been, guess what? Disarmed. Their armaments, offensive and defensive, have been taken away from them. And whether it be with a tree in the ground or sometimes a very long fighting sword or some of the nature, they would stick it into the ground or use something already in the ground like a stump or a tree, and they would begin to take the armaments that they have removed, that they have disarmed from their enemy. And they would bring them over and they would make an elaborate trophy from them. And many times you see there the robe of the enemy or the shield of the enemy may be right there in the middle. And then around the waist you would see what they would use to gird up their loins. And you may even see the robe start to flow through that towards the bottom. And then they would hang something from the sides of this trophy. And you could see there the more mobile battle shields, the things that they would carry. And then you would see along the side, outside of the two that are weeping there, the smaller daggers and those sorts of things placed into the ground. This is a trophy. It was designed to do this purpose, to accomplish this purpose. First of all, the army that would make the trophy of their enemy combatants' armaments would design this to show their power. It was left there so that others who may be thinking about fighting against them, guess what, may think again. They may see this and think it's not worth it. I don't want to wind up like that. Again, these two weeping on the sides are not the soldiers themselves. It's the family weeping for the loss of the husband, the father, whatever it may be in that way. It was designed to show power. It was designed to remind the enemies of their defeat. They would walk around and see these and be reminded again. I mean, it was bad enough already. Here's how much you've been defeated. The last thing its purpose was to do was to celebrate the kingdom of the victor. To celebrate the kingdom of the victor. Let me read to you Colossians 2:15 again with that in your mind. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a trophy of them. That comes right on the heels of verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross. There is a picture here of the cross being God's trophos, God's symbol of victory and power and defeat of his enemy. When you think about the cross, be reminded, my friends, of the power of God. Think about his power in your life. Dear believer, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were living in your enmity against him. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, and also here in Colossians says, we were willing enemies of God. Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, you were his enemy, but his power captured you. His power took you hostage as a captive in the best of ways. He rescued you from you. He rescued you from the slave master of sin. He rescued you from death. It takes power. How many here this morning could do that to another person? No one. What person, what church, however big, maybe we all get together. Could we get all of us together and do that? Could we, of our power, united, rescue somebody from spiritual death? No. We can do a lot of things. Many hands make that work. Lightweight duty. We can put together buildings. We can erect beautiful structures. We can do a lot of things. There is no power that we could touch close to His power. Every kingdom out there, every nation, every government, who controls their hearts like channeling water in His hands? God Himself does. Think about power. Well, power is displayed on the cross. The place where the rulers and the nations of this world thought they had a victory over God. Thought they had destroyed His Son, His beloved Son, His only begotten Son. They murdered and crucified. It wasn't their victory. It was His. I hope that brings a smile to your face. I hope there's some joy in God's victory. I hope when God says in His word to us that He put a trophy on display to say, I am victorious. I have conquered. I am more powerful than any enemy you will meet. I have disarmed the enemies you will meet. And here it is for the world to see. Look at the cross of Jesus, where my Son redeemed His people. Look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Him, and I pray this morning that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. I'm convinced this morning we're not as joyful as we ought to be because this world is not as dim as it ought to be. God displayed His power. He displayed His defeat of sin, the curse, spiritual powers, etc. And He celebrates the kingdom. May we do so as well. When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, a trophy of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus. Lest we ever start to cast our eyes upon a cross, or we hold one around our neck upon a necklace or something, we have one in our house, and it's not the cross itself. It was a statue, it was a trophy. I should say, a trophy showing the victory, but the victor is the one through whom God triumphed, Jesus Christ the righteous. May we glory in His name, having triumphed over our enemies through Him. Friends, another thing to hear this morning, our fate is sealed. We are victors. Through His victorious work. Not that we did anything. Not that we can claim anything. We are victors through Him who conquered on our behalf. Two passages I'll close with to reflect upon this. The first also gives a military imagery. And I'll ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and on may be the most apt biblical description of the world in which we live. I just decided that, but I think I'm pretty convinced of it. It's not one we often think about to describe the world in which we live. But here it is. It's another passage that borrows from military language. I'll read it to you, then I'll explain just a little bit of these pictures. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Key in on the word leads there. Who leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? The picture here, and it's found in the words, He who leads us in triumphal nature, who manifests this aroma, this is a picture of a parade. Again, just like a trophy today is a little different than this Roman trophy you see in your bulletin, a parade in some ways is a little different today than it was back then. You know, little cars and guys with funny hats. What the parade was they would march through the streets, and that way it's similar. But you know who was marching? The victorious soldiers. You know what streets they were marching through? The cities they had just conquered. You know how soon that parade was held? While there were still bodies decaying in the streets. The stench was awful. You see now why they threw rose petals? Here's the picture. God is victorious through Jesus Christ. We've talked a little bit ago about the victory that we've seen in our own hearts, that He saved us and rescued us. That's the sort of power that He does. He's conquering, He's crushing Satan under His feet, but guess what? He's the God of peace. And His conquering is by bringing peace and redemption to His people. It's the way it goes for Him. But the picture, again, is very strong here, of this parade going through where God has conquered. And there are those whom He has now united with His Son's death. We just saw that in Colossians, right? In that sense, there's death around us. And in one sense, there are those who have been conquered. And you know what? To those who had just conquered in those ancient days, as strong as the stench of death was, those rose petals or whatever flowers were used then that they were throwing, that's victory. We have triumphed. But to those of the city who had been conquered, have you smelled something dying before? Something dead? It's putrid. It is the most offensive thing you could smell. Guess what? The gospel is just like that. To those who are perishing, the gospel is a putrid smell. They hate it. They want nothing to do with it. But to those who are being saved, it is the aroma of life. It is the beautiful fragrance of salvation, redemption, in union with our Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, my beloved, here's the command. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray.